Well, good morning. Welcome back to the Romans class. We're going to be studying chapter 7 this morning. And it's going to be two parts. For this morning, we're going to do verses 1 through 13. And then on Wednesday, I'm going to finish out the chapter. So I spoke with Johnny, and at first, I wasn't sure it was going to take 2 weeks until I really started getting into it, and I thought, wow, there's a lot we can pull out of just this first section. So even the first few verses. So sit tight. We're gonna get through this chapter. It's gonna take a couple classes, but there's so much good stuff to come out of this. And Paul really writing to the Romans is speaking things that we need to remember. And I've been trying to pull that out for us. I know as I'm reading through it, and I hope as you read through it, you're realizing that this really applies to today, just as much as it did back in 58 to 60 AD when Paul first wrote it to the churches in Rome. So before we get started, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the reading. Please bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can study your word. We thank you for allowing us the comfort of our homes to be protected from this virus. We pray that you keep all of us healthy. Pray that you be with those in the church that are sick. We pray that you be with those who are undergoing testing. Pray that you be with the Holden family, as we've been praying for. We pray that you heal them. Heal Jonathan, and we pray that you watch over the doctors, be with those who are sick with cancer, pray that you be with them. We ask that you go with us through this study, help us to apply these things to our lives, help us to take it and teach others that we see out in the world, and we just ask that you allow us to meet together soon, to be back to one another. We thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice, for forgiving us of our sins. Pray that you forgive us of our sins as we fall short so often. Thank you for him. Thank you for that sacrifice. And in his name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. For do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. So, looking back at verse 1, or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? Paul is speaking specifically to the Jews, the former Jews at this time, those who became Christians that were a part of the Church of Rome. They had the old law, they had the old covenant, and it was a contract that basically had control over them as long as they lived when they decided to take part in that contract. So we talked about in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham specifically. And Abraham, as Johnny brought forth to us, was actually before the Mosaic law, the books of the law that we have today. And Abraham really shows us what verse 1 is talking about here, where that the law has jurisdiction over as long as he lived. And I want to take just a moment, and I want to read from Genesis chapter 17. And let's look at, starting in verse 1, we're going to read just a little bit here, And I apologize, I don't have this up on the screen, but go ahead and turn. I'll give you just a second to turn to Genesis 17. And we're going to read verses 1 through 14 and make a few comments about it in regards to Abraham, the law that was given to him, and how he was under it. Just as the Jews, when they received the Mosaic law, they were under the law as well. So Genesis 17, starting in verse 1. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and your descendants, and after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." God said further to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house, or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house, or who is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So throughout this reading, we see an agreement, a contract written up between God and Abraham. God comes to Abram at that time, before his name was Abraham, and says, "Look, I'm going to offer this contract to you, and I'm going to give you promises. I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change the course of your life because you've been faithful to me up to this point." This contract, this covenant with Abraham is interesting in that it has some terms and conditions, and it's up to Abraham to meet those, and there's different results here. And that's what this law is. When we think about law, it binds us to it. We have the law, and it's up to us to follow it. And if we don't, then what are the conditions? So with Abraham, there's terms here. He has to be faithful to God. He has to walk before God blameless. He has to stay without sin. Then God says, "Here's what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you a great nation. There's going to be people from you," which, at this point, Abraham and Sarah had not had children. So, Abraham's thinking, "Wow, I'm 99 years old, and I don't have a son with my wife, so I don't know how this is going to work." But he had faith, and so he's going to have a great nation. God tells Abraham that he's going to have the promised land. He's going to have this land for his future generations to live in. And then in verse 7, which my version did not say seed, if you have the King James version, it would say seed in verse 7. Mine said descendants and to be the God forever. But there would be this seed coming from him through, and it references there will be a king coming from his people, specifically Christ. The Messiah would come, be a sacrifice for all under the new law, which Paul is writing to Rome about. The new law specifically, that Jesus came and died for their sins. So those are the three promises that we see. But we see the condition of this covenant, and what Abraham had to do was to be circumcised himself as a 99-year-old man. And then further, all the servants in his household, all of his sons, all those who were born 8 days, and the result is if they were circumcised, then they would be saved. They would be a part of the contract here. They would be a part of the family with God. But in verse 14, in Genesis chapter 17, it says that if the conditions weren't met of this contract, that they would be cut off from the people, they broke the covenant. So we see what Abraham had to do, and we talked about in Romans chapter 4 that he did specifically that. He followed all that God told him to do. And actually, if we could keep reading in Genesis, we find out that he did it that very day. That he circumcised, and what respect he had for God, what honor he showed to him, and he just understood that it was such a great contract that he was entering, and he held up his end of the bargain, and so God held up his end. God gave him a great nation, gave him a son, gave him Isaac. God, even in his old age, God gave him the promised land for the people. That they would go to eventually, and then Christ would come. God held up his end of the promise just as Abraham held up his. So the contract was met. So the law, as we go back to Romans chapter 7, it says that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. And you see, once Abraham died, it was up to his heir, his son, to carry on the contract and to circumcise his son and to carry on this great nation and make sure his son understood that what this covenant was and how important it was, and so that it could be carried on. And we know that Jacob and so on, as you go on down through the family line of Jesus, and then eventually Jesus comes, and the promise is fulfilled. The old law is put to rest once Christ dies on the cross, and we'll talk about that a little bit later in this lesson. So as Abraham lived, he was under that contract. Once he died, he was no longer under that contract because he was dead, right? So if he broke it, he would have been sinning, and death would have been the result. So verses 1 through 3 here is specifically talking about the old law, how the old law specific for these Jews that are now Christians in Rome, they're no longer under the old law, so there's no jurisdiction left. And what Paul is going to do now is he's going to use marriage to talk about how in verses 2 and 3 that with death comes the end of that contract. So let's read in verse 2. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So we see here that when the woman marries the man, that's where this contract starts. Contract starts upon marriage. That's the law is that you are to remain married until the death of one of those. You know, if the husband dies, then the wife is free to remarry. And we know that back in Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 3, some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So we see here the condition that of divorce. There's two here. That we need to understand. There's There's if the spouse dies, then you can remarry. The other condition is if the husband or wife commits adultery, cheats on the other one, then the other one is then free to remarry. And really it's goes over this in verse 3, where it says back in Romans chapter 7, verse 3, so then if while her husband is living she is joined to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. So we see here that now if she's married and she joins another man, she's now committing adultery. And to join, meaning here to act as a wife to that husband. So the result is adultery. Adultery is a sin. Sin separates her from God, and in God's eyes, she's not married to that other man. But if the man, the original husband, dies, now she is free to remarry. So what Paul is describing here is just this is a comparison now to the old law. The Jews were under the old law. They were married to that law. They were under contract with it, and that law, that husband, wife, whatever you want to call it, that spouse died when Christ was put on the cross and buried and risen from the dead. That law was complete. That law was finished. And we're going to see that here that Paul talks about. So as we get into the next verse, verse 4, we will see now how Paul is just now describing that law is done. It's complete. It has been completed. It's as if this woman now that she's in an okay relationship. Those Jews can now be Christians. And that's what we're gonna see here when we read verse 4. Verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that while we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. In verse 4, it says, therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So Paul is really including himself here. He was a former Jew who became a Christian. He says that they were made to die through Christ. When Christ died, so did the law. So I wanted to take just a moment and read some verses that help confirm that Christ, when he died, the old law was nailed to the cross. In Colossians 2, starting in verse 13, it says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The old law was nailed to the cross. It was completed with Christ's death. Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. In Galatians 5 and verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Galatians 4 and verse 5. so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So we see here that the Jews could now become Christians under the new law. They were no longer bound to that. And these verses help confirm just that, how they were married to the old law as long as the old law was alive. When the old law died, they became free now to follow this new law. Once Christ died on the cross, they could be free. They could be raised from the dead, just as Christ was raised from the dead. And now it's up to them, as it says, to bear fruit. It says back in verse 4 that we might bear fruit for God. And we know John chapter 15 very well, verses 5 through 8, when it talks about Jesus being the vine and we are now the branches, and it's up to us to bear fruit. If we don't bear fruit, we're going to be cut off. And we have to continually bear fruit. We have to work on bearing fruit for Christ, bringing others to him, and doing good works. So that is now our responsibility, and that's the Jews' responsibility that have become Christians. They're no longer Jews. Any longer. Verse 5 says, "For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death." So while they were under the law, we now know what's wrong, and by knowing what's wrong, they knew what sin was, and they knew if they committed sin, and it says sinful passions were aroused. The law here doesn't force us to sin. It doesn't tempt us by any means. It simply provides knowledge. You know, it's wrong to steal. We know that if we steal, that's a sin. However, now that we know that that's what the law is, if we do steal, we've sinned. And we know that now. It's a fruit of death, as it says. It leads us to death. It's the complete opposite of Christianity. In verse 6, it says, "But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." You see, we're like this woman now whose husband died. As Paul was saying earlier, we're free. The old law was completed by Jesus, and now they're free. They have newness of spirit, not oldness in the letter. There's this new relationship that they can be in now. So it's here where I kind of stop, and we've been through chapter 6, and now continuing in chapter 7, and there's been other references throughout Romans. You know, why is Paul spending so much time talking to these former Jews that are now Christians? Why is he talking so much about it? And you know, I started to think, if we turn to Galatians chapter 2, we might be able to kind of bring these two together here. Specifically, Galatians was written around 40 to 50 A.D., Romans around 58 AD. So Romans was even later, but it seems that Paul is still addressing these Jews who became Christians who wanted to bring in the old law to the new law. These Judaizer teachers, as we call them. These were Christians who felt pressure from the Jews of that time to bring the old law back and join it to the new law, specifically with circumcision, was one of those. And that's I think one of the reasons why Paul is talking about Abraham, how the old law was completed, how it's not necessary anymore. And we see in Romans chapter 7, we see really what Paul is writing to the Galatians in chapter 2. Let's look around verse 11. "But when Cephas came to Antioch," and that's Peter, "when Peter came, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision." That's these Judaizing teachers. The rest of the Jews join him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? What Paul is addressing here to Peter and even Barnabas, these two pillars, these rocks of faith, they felt pressure from the Jews that came in and said that they needed to be circumcised still. They needed to continue to follow the old law. And they said, you know what? We do. We need to continue to follow the old law. Even though Christ never preached circumcision. He in fact, he said that you needed to be circumcised of the heart, not of the flesh, that was more important. But we see here Paul, he resists them. He turns his face away from them. And it's really there that we see in Romans chapter 7, as Paul is addressing these former Jews that are now members of Christ's church, that we see here he's saying, look, the old law is done. Circumcision is done. This old law is over. Now we can be free. It's completed. It was nailed to the cross. Let's move on. Let's join this new law. And it was an issue at that time. And you know, how often do we bring in these ideas that we may have had before we were a Christian, and we try and bring them in? You know, it would be great to have in the church, but if it's not found in the new law, then we shouldn't be doing it. And that's really what Paul is talking about here. And I thought that would be helpful. It was helpful to me to help understand, you know, why is Paul talking so much about this, specifically to these former Jews? Picking back up in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. Looking back at verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. In verse 7, after explaining how they were free from the law, to these Jewish Christians now, they're free, that is the answer now that the old law is sin? Is that sin now? If we continue to be a Jew practicing this old law, or was the old law sin to begin with? You know, no. He says that the law itself was put there to tell us right from wrong. You know, he says that he wouldn't have known that it was wrong to covet if it didn't say it. Specifically, you know, when I think about this, think about it in America. We know that, you know, if we're driving down a road and we have no idea what the speed limit is, you know, and we come to a speed limit sign, well, that's the law now. We know that we need to either slow down or speed up, whichever it is. We know the law because it's been posted. You know, in the Bible specifically, Paul mentions the example of coveting. You shall not covet. And, well, now I know that. And if I covet, then I'm wrong. But I thought of a couple other examples. What about meeting on the first day of the week? Every week, we're supposed to meet on every single Sunday, and take part in worship to God. What if I want to meet once or twice a year? Well, I've read the Bible. I read that meet on every first day of the week. So if I don't do that, now I'm breaking the law. And really, the law exposes where we're wrong. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 7. In verse 8, it says, "The sin taking opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead." So now that Paul knows that it's wrong to covet, if he does covet, it's against the law. He's now sinned. And I want to step back and say that the law doesn't make us sin. The law is simply the law, just like that speed limit. It speed limit is 35 miles an hour, and that's the speed limit. That's the law. It's not up to me. I didn't make the law. If I'm going 135, I'm wrong. And that's what Paul's saying here, specifically with coveting. That now he says it produced in me coveting of every kind. It's not that it made him sin. It's just that now that he knew it, if he did covet, then he was sinning. It says, "For apart from the law, sin is dead." Those that don't know the law, and we talked about this earlier in Romans, they have a different code. They have a moral code that the Gentiles had. They didn't have the Mosaic law. So we see here that apart from the law, sin is dead. In verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. So in here we see that at one point Paul was not a Jew. As he was a child, before he became a Jew, he was apart from the law. He didn't know the law. He was completely outside of it. He was in fact a Gentile at that point. He was not a practicing Jew, and he it says that when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. He once he knew sin, he died, not just physically, as we all will die. He died spiritually. That's what is causing. It's not that once he knew the law, that the law is what killed him. It just exposed the sin in his life, just as it exposes sin in our life. And it says in verse 11, "For sin taking an opportunity through the commandment deceived me, and through it killed me." We see sin is deceptive. It deceived him. It deceives us. It tells us, don't worry. You'll feel good. It's okay. God gives grace. God will forgive you. That's what sin tells us. It makes grace cheap, as we talked about. We don't recognize the huge price that Christ paid. And Paul is telling the disciples in Rome here that sin kills. It will kill. We have to stay away from it. And it will kill him. It will kill us. And then he steps back and he says in verse 12, "So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." See, the law is not bad. The law is not wrong. The law is not what killed him. And that's what a lot of people will take from this, and they'll say, okay, step back. Okay, if I read the Bible and I understand it, then I'm sinning. So if I don't open it, if I don't, then I can do whatever I want. And that's what unfortunately a lot of the religious world does, is they step back and they say, well, I'll just let the preacher tell me a few things, and maybe if I go once a year, then hopefully I don't hear anything that steps on my toes, because then I could just go somewhere else. That's really what we're seeing here. That Paul says the law, on the other hand, is pure, it's righteous, it saves us, it's good, it's without blame, it's not wrong, it's absolutely perfect. So then in verse 13, it says, therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. And that's where we see the conclusion here, that the law is not what killed him. It wasn't the cause of death. And, you know, you have to keep reading here. And he says, may it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. So he says, you know, did the law cause my death? No. You know, does the law itself put me in jail? The book of law doesn't. When I do something that's contrary to that law, then I can be put in jail. It's what holds me accountable. And the same, the old law, the new law, both hold us accountable. It's through that commandment we now know sin, and we're sinful people. We realize that we're sinful. You know, he's telling the Christians at Rome, and he's speaking to us, that if we know, if we've read and we know sin, and we know God's word, what it says about that sin, and we violate it, now we need to seek forgiveness. And then we need to do it quickly. We need to not cheapen God's grace. We need to repent of it. We need to turn from it. And he's telling these former Jews that we've been speaking about, these Judaizing teachers that wanted to bring circumcision back, and he's saying, no, the old law is done. The old law is complete. The old law has been done away with. The new law is here. The new law is so much better. It's complete. It saves us. And now we need to follow it. It's up to us. It's up to them now to take what Paul is saying, take it to heart, that they now can live, whereas before they would die because of the law. Now the new law allows us an opportunity to live, and what a wonderful blessing that is. So that's verses 1 through 13. We're going to pick up in verse 14. Go ahead and read that through the end of the chapter, and we'll study that on Wednesday. Thank you.